Now, shall we turn again together to Ephesians chapter 6, reading again in the first 9 verses and coming once again to the first 4 verses. And these verses, of course, very much concerning children and their parents, mothers and fathers as parents. Can I just say, perhaps we left the explanation of Samuel Medley's hymn a wee bit inconclusive. In fact, it was on the tragic death of a very dear child that Samuel Medley wrote that experimental hymn. And as in all things, we realize that in those circumstances, there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And it is good when we can see the Lord's people expressing the Lord's grace in their lives in all circumstances, and we can share then in that experience with them. So as we turn then to read these verses again concerning our children, concerning ourselves as parents to our children, let's realize indeed that all things, our lives and our children's lives, are in God's sovereign hand and in accordance with God's sovereign will. Reading then in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Amen. May God imprint those words again in our hearts. In these first 4 verses of Ephesians chapter 6 that we began to look at last week, we said that the Apostle Paul is delivering 2 great words of exhortation. First of all, with regards to children and their attitude and their behavior towards their parents, and then with regards to parents and their attitude and their behavior towards their children. Now, it was the first of those 2, of course, that we looked at last week, and it would take an awful lot of time to cover that ground again, even in skeleton form. And so for this morning, I want us to move right into the second exhortation that the Apostle Paul now sets before us. That is the one concerning parents, and those parents and their attitude and their behavior towards their children. Now, there are 3 things really bound up in the course of those 4 verses that the Apostle Paul brings before us. First of all, of course, there is an exhortation in general to parents concerning their attitude and their behavior towards their children. And then there is what you might call the administering of the things of that exhortation, especially as Paul sets them before us there in the course of that verse 4. And then there is also contained within the verses those undergirding facts that we are to appreciate and to endeavor to hold in our hearts and our minds as we will go on to administer the things in the exhortation then that Paul sets before us. There is the whole general overall exhortation with regards to parents and their attitude and their behavior towards their children. There is the actual administration, the actual carrying out of the things of that exhortation. And then there are those undergirding facts that we ought to know in our hearts and our minds as we endeavor to administer the things of that exhortation. Now, it's the first of those and the last of those, in fact, that we're going to look at this week. That is the exhortation in general. And then some of those undergirding facts that we're to realize and appreciate in our hearts and our minds as we endeavor to administer the things that are contained in the exhortation. Now, the exhortation, of course, is contained in verse 4. And ye fathers, says Paul, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what the Apostle Paul is simply giving there, of course, my friends, is this. He's giving a great general overall exhortation to Christian parents in the Lord to instruct their children and guide their children and bring up their children and rear their children and teach their children and train their children in all the ways that they ought to go. And we would emphasize this fact, first of all, that in that exhortation, that is in the overall exhortation of these four verses, the Apostle Paul is giving his exhortation to parents, to Christian parents, to both parents, to the father and to the mother as well. You remember how he has commanded the children there in the very first verse of the chapter 6. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then when he goes on to cite that old fifth commandment out of the Old Testament and out of Israel's old religion, although he takes that commandment, you remember, and he adjusts it in order to fit it into its true relevance in the New Testament understanding of that commandment, still withal, he doesn't change the wording for one minute with regards to the beginning of that commandment. And he says also to those children who are to obey their parents and their parents in the Lord, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And if they are to obey their parents in the Lord, then obviously, my friends, it's the parents, both of the parents, who administer this training or this discipline or this upbringing or this rearing, whatever the case might be. When he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, then obviously, the father has a part and the mother has a part, and both have a part together in the rearing up of these children whom the Lord has given into their hands and into their keeping in their married lives. So it's both, and the exhortation overall in the Word of God is an exhortation to Christian parents in the Lord about rearing up their children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. Now then, look at the word that the Apostle Paul uses then in verse 4, because I suppose we ought to clarify that. He says, and ye fathers, he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ye fathers, he says, provoke not your children to wrath. And whereas, my friends, in that word that Paul uses there, out of the Greek language, whereas, there are those things especially that must be applied to the father's part in the rearing up of those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Those things are not exclusive to the father. That is, they are not to be applied exclusively to the father. They are not to be misapplied away from the father, of course, but they are not to be applied exclusively to the father, because when the Word of God speaks about the rearing and nurturing up of the children, it puts that task into the hands of the parents, both parents, father and mother, husband and wife, in the things of the Lord their God. Now, the word, in fact, that Paul uses is a Greek word pronounced pateron, almost speaks for itself, pater, paternoster, all of these kind of things. However, it's a word in the Word of God that is not exclusively translated as father, but it's translated oftentimes in a very different way. Now, one outstanding example. You remember how Moses, when he was born, wee baby, and they saw that he was a goodly child, and they were going to take him and put him in that ark of bulrushes, put him into the water just by the banks of the River Nile, to hide him from that onslaught of rage on the part of Pharaoh in Egypt in those days. Now, if you read that account in the book of Exodus, you'll come, my friends, to the clear impression that all that hiding and all that planning and everything else was carried out by the mother of Moses. No matter how you'll read it, you'll come to the conclusion it was Moses' mother that did all these things. Planned all these things, made that basket, put it in the Nile and everything else. You'll come to the clear impression that it was Moses' mother that did it. However, when the Apostle Paul in that great 11th chapter of the Hebrews, speaking about all those exploits of faith on the part of the faithful, before the days when Christ was born into this world, when he comes to relate that account of the hiding of Moses in that basket in the River Nile, here's what he says. By faith, Moses, it says, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, a goodly child. He was hid 3 months of his parents, Pateron. In fact, the self-same word that the Apostle Paul uses here when he turns round in that verse 4 and he says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and so forth. And although it has some kind of a particular application to fathers, as we'll see, well, next week, probably a particular application to fathers, it must not be applied as though only the father is responsible. But it's the parents who are responsible. And when the Word of God sets these kind of words out before us, it's gathering in the whole family, the father and the mother, the parents and their dealings in the upbringing and the rearing of their children. Let me hasten to add this as well. We realize, of course, that there are situations where that isn't possible. There are one-parent families, and the bulk of the upbringing, the rearing of those children, fall on one parent in a family. There are other situations where there is only one Christian parent in a family. And that one Christian parent in the family must work within the limitations of that situation in which they find themselves, being guided all the way, of course, by the Word of God, as the Word of God has application to them as well. Can I say this? That is very much there that the church in which such people find themselves take on a tremendous amount of responsibility then in filling up that which lacks in those people by prayer and by interest and by all ways, my friends, because that's one of the functions of the Church of Christ, that we bear one another's burdens. That's why we pray so often for those who are in homes who are divided by the gospel. But with all that in mind, when the Word of God still with all sets the exhortation before Christians in the rearing up of their children, it is speaking in the overall about Christian parents, about Christian mothers and Christian fathers as they endeavor to rear up their children as parents in the fear and in the nurture of the Lord. Now, you see the implications, in fact, of that. Paul, in fact, my friends, as we said last week, is spilling over from all that he has already said with regards to husbands and wives. And hasn't he been speaking about husbands and wives? So as we said last week, there's nothing more natural, in fact, that now he should come to speak about what is the normal outcome of a husband and wife in the marriage relationship, that is, children. When they then move on from being not only husband and wife, but to being parents. And so, my friends, it takes us right back to all of those things concerning our married lives together, because as we are as husband and wife will very much determine what we are as parents to our children and will very much determine how our children view us as parents and as husband and wife. Now, very brief. Some of the things you remember that we mentioned in the passing, that question of unity, that question of the oneness of the husband and the wife, that nothing is to divide asunder, not even our children. You remember that word again, way back in the book of Genesis there, about Rebekah and Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And you remember, as we said, the hammer blows it. You can almost hear of the wedge being driven in between that couple until in their old age, my friends, although they're living within the same tent, they're 1,000 miles apart. 1,000 miles apart. And what a husband and a wife, my friends, must never cease to be when they become parents is husband and wife. And they go on and are meant to go on being husband and wife. Now, two practical applications in that. First of all, when we're rearing up our children then, we always, and I trust we do this, we rear up our children with an eye to our children being independent of us. That blessed day, my friends, sad but blessed day, when you gently apply your foot to them and they topple out of the nest to make their own way in the world. That's something we have to train our children for. That independency of us, so that they can become in their own right adults in this world, useful to this creation that God has made, regardless even of their salvation. That's primary, always primary. But my friends, they're to live in the world, not only as saved citizens by God's grace, if that be the case, but as citizens in this world. So, we rear them up with an eye to our children's independency of us. But, as we're rearing them up, my friends, we must have an eye to our independency of them. Don't you see? So that, my friends, when they leave the nest doesn't fall apart. That's the point. Because you remember, in that oneness, there is something that transcends that parent-child relationship, and that is that husband-wife relationship. And that must be maintained and kept and guarded all our life long. There's the question of spiritual health. Now, you remember we said last week about children interfering, especially with those things that are to our spiritual good. Now, to keep an eye on that, for this reason, that we'll only be proper parents to our children insofar as we ourselves retain a spiritual healthiness within ourselves. And my, to allow our children to interfere with the very means of grace, don't you see, is cutting off the source of supply that's going to make us strong and able to rear up our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. That's the whole point, my friend. Don't you know, and sometimes it's the case, especially when a wee one arrives, and you miss about 2 weeks on end without your sleep, you get to the point you say, I can't cope with this. Why? Because your strength's being ebbed away by the very thing that you have to exercise and need strength to exercise it on. That can happen spiritually, my friends. The only way that we'll rear up our children aright is by spiritual healthiness. But if we're losing the supply of that, we'll never do it. We'll never do it. And then, of course, there is that question of example. Let me say this quite candidly, my friends, that it's how we act as husbands and wives that will have a great bearing on how our children view us as parents. Wife, be in submission to your own husband as unto the Lord. And every time that a wife openly rails on her husband in a wrong fashion before her children, should drive in a nail into the coffin of that parental upbringing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And every time a husband fails to do that, he's driving a nail into the coffin of those attempts to rear up his children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And it's how we act, don't you see, in the light of God's word to us, that we might expect our children to act in the light of God's word to them. And so, my friends, surely the greatest honor, now our children, maybe when they grow up they'll see sense, but surely the greatest honor, my friends, that I could conceive of anyway, would be if a daughter turned round at that point where she was going to marry somebody and she was able to say, I would like to marry somebody like my dad. That would be a tremendous thing, my friends. Or for a boy to say, I would like to marry somebody like my mother. I would like my marriage to be like their marriage. My friends, to be able to say that to us. And when the Word of God exhorts us, it exhorts us as parents. Parents who were and are and never cease to be husband and wife. Because you can't take one institution or ordinance of God's word to blatter another one into the ground. And we see to the first things first, that relationship that God has called us into as husband and wife. And as we keep that right, then we enter into the realms of possibility of having right the relationship of parents to their children. So when Paul gives the exhortation then, it's an exhortation, as I say, in the whole totality of the verses, to Christian parents with regards to rearing up their children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Now, as we said, and as you'll see, of course, from this particular verse 4 of the epistle, Paul then begins to speak about administering, carrying out the terms of that exhortation. Indeed, we're to rear up our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and is under the Lord. But how do you do it? It's not always a difficult thing. It's when you move from theory to practice that you always, that's why it's very easy to have theoretical views, even of rearing children. It's a nuttier problem when you come to putting it into practice. However, the Word of God, to be sure, isn't going to leave us without guidelines. And even in the course of that verse 4, you see Paul sets out three things there. He says, first of all, for one thing, don't provoke your children to wrath. A very telling thing. And then he says, bring up your children in the nurture of the Lord. He also says there, bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. And so he tells us those three explicit things, and then implied within those verses are many things, and throughout the whole totality of God's word with regards to the question are many, many, many things. So, when you look at it then, you say, well, this is no mean task that God has given into our hands to do. And how do we face it? How do we get about it? Well, of course, you get about it in those specific things. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the fear of the Lord. Bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. But again, my friends, even to come to those things, is there something that you need to bring you to those things? Well, there are things. What you need is this. You need a couple of great undergirding facts of God's word with regards to the whole question. And what you need, my friends, in fact, is to get around you just a couple of things even that will enable you in doing all of those things, not provoking to wrath, rearing up in the fear and nurture, and all the rest. Now, two of the things, these, one especially, one thing concerning ourselves and one thing concerning our children. Something concerning ourselves as parents, and something concerning ourselves, our children rather, as sinners. Now, what is a parent? And that's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for contributions. Probably you'd get all kinds of definitions from chief cook and bottle washer to local taxi driver, as we said last week. But what is a parent? In reality, what is a parent? Well, get this under you and around you, my friends. First and foremost, a parent is one of the great God-given and God-ordained agencies in the whole realm of creation and providence and grace. A parent is God-ordained and God-appointed in the whole realm of creation and providence and grace. Now, the old marriage service. Listen to some of the words concerning the purpose of marriage, the reason for marriage, of the whole institution of marriage in the first place. And of course, it's gleaned out of the Word of God. It was ordained, you remember, for the hallowing of the union between man and woman, so that the natural instincts and affections being directed aright, they should live in purity and honor. It was ordained for the increase in mankind, and that children might be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. The parental position is a God-given and a God-ordained position, my friends. And it's that kind of undergirding fact that will greatly help us in the administering of the exhortation about bringing up our children aright, when we get the fact around us that it is a God-ordained and a God-given thing that we have in our hands and which we have in our hands to exercise. It will both strengthen us in our resolve and it will govern us in all that we do. Now, let me illustrate that from another God-given, God-ordained position in the Lord. And I don't want to be over-personal in this, but take the Christian ministry, for example, my friends. Now, the Christian ministry is God-ordained and God-given. And when a man is called to the Christian ministry, and I mean called to the Christian ministry, what is it that strengthens his arm on the one hand and yet governs all his actions and behavior on the other? It's the fact that he is engaged and put into a position that is God-given and God-ordained. And the other one hand, when he begins to act the big man among the congregation, among sinners who are only sinners like himself, redeemed by the grace of God. When he begins to act big, my friends, then he's to remember that what he has is God-given and God-ordained, and what God has given, God can easily take away. And so he governs all his behavior, like a word from the Apostle Peter, you remember, when he tells the elders, who am also an elder, he says, don't go lording it over God's heritage, he says. The church of Christ is God's heritage, not your heritage. It's God's. You find it a habit, you know, a lot of ministers take a nice sort of text and stick it up just in front of their eyes at their study table. That would be a good one for some to stick up. Not lording it over God's heritage. However, when the sheep begin to act like goats, or when a sheep out of the flock acts like a goat, that's a different story. And my friend, the thing that then strengthens that minister in his resolve is that selfsame fact that governs his behavior in the office, namely that it's God-given and God-ordained. And then what does he do? Does he act like a sheep among the sheep, sir? Does he act like a goat towards the goat? No, no. Then he falls back on the strength of what God has given and God has ordained. And he acts accordingly. Again, as Peter says, with an eye to the appearing of the great shepherd of our souls, who shall reward every man according to his deeds. The Christian ministry is God-ordained and God-given. But my friends, get this. The position of parents is God-given and God-ordained. And when we get that round about us, you see, with those children that God has given into our hands, then, my friends, don't you see how that both governs and strengthens us? Sometimes it literally strengthens our arm when we need it. But it governs as well. Because, my friends, seeing that we're dealing with children who are sinners, we're dealing with them as sinners and as redeemed sinners. And seeing that we are sinners, albeit redeemed sinners, we cannot exercise our calling towards them aright apart from God's word. And what God has laid down in his word for the right administering of the things of himself to our children. And what we have, in fact, you see, is not only a brief from God, a God-given, God-ordained brief, but we have the contents of the brief as well. Remember that word that Paul said to the children again in verse 1. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How do I rear up my children? According to that which is best, or what they think is best, or according to that which is handy, or easy, or convenient? My friends, in the first place, according to that which is right. And that which is right in the eyes of the Lord our God. And there are numerous areas in our children's lives, or our lives with our children, especially as they grow up and get older and go on and on. Numerous areas, my friends, where we reason with our children and covenant with our children and enter into agreements with our children and make arrangements with our children. All of these things, but ultimately, all of these things are governed by what is right in the eyes of God and what is right in accordance with God's holy word for us. You see, that has practical outworkings We're not bad in our society today as far as Christian liberty goes. What will we do when we come in, perhaps, to those times when Christian liberty begins to be curtailed by governmental legislation, for example? Now, in Sweden, you know that it's not legal for parents to corporally punish their children, that is, take the strap to them within their own homes, and a child in Sweden can report their parents, and the parent is brought up before the court. Now, what do we do if we come into a situation like that? I'll tell you what we do, and what we must do. We must obey God rather than men. You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says that there are two great God-ordained means of raising up our children. We'll see that the next time. It says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof, that is spoken word. And where that spoken word isn't effectual and it comes to that extreme point, then, my friends, there is the rod. For it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it from him. Not the rod wrongfully used, not for 1 minute, my friends, not for 1 minute. And the rod wrongfully used will be more calculated to drive foolishness into our children than out of our children. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, my friends, the reproof on the one hand, the rod at the extreme on the other, and let not any man with any legislation interfere with that, or the Christian must stand up and say, it is God, it is not man, that we must obey. Take it in the area of influence. All right, what man commands of us, that might be one thing, but how can man influence us? And let me say this again, my friends, that Christian parents are not subject to Dr. Spock and his philosophies on rearing up children, nor indeed on any man and his philosophies in rearing up children. There are many, many areas where many unconverted men will contribute many vital things with regards to rearing up our children because those things happen to square with what the Word of God sets out in principle anyway. But we're not bound to any of those things, nor to be influenced by those things that are contrary to God's Word. You see, family isn't first and foremost a redemptive area of our life. It's a creation area. So that men and women who only belong to that creation but can make contribution with regards to that creation. See, Christians, fundamentalists, evangelical Christians, because they've lost the Word of God themselves, have lost the totality of the Word of God. That's why, sad to say, there are some unconverted people who can make a better job, it would appear, of rearing up their children than some Christians. Because they've lost out the totality of what the Word of God demands of them. The whole totality of life, as our Savior, increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with men. It's a tremendous word, my friends. And I don't mean it irreverently or glibly, but let me say this. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was growing up, was an awfully nice boy, a likable fella, as you would say, as he grew up in favor with God and with men. And there are whole areas of our children's life that must be seen to, and as I say, within those creation areas, certainly there are people who can contribute from that creation bit. But of course, where they interfere with us, my friends, the only final court of appeal for a Christian parent is what saith the Lord. It doesn't matter much else what anybody then ultimately says. You know, one of the outstanding examples of modern day thinking, it's this, that you mustn't, of course, influence your child's mind. Or you mustn't turn a child's mind in any given direction. You just let the child grow itself and off itself. And when the child grows up, then it'll come to the position where it'll think right and do right and all the rest of it. When it comes to maturity, when it comes to age. Imagine somebody taking you into a garden all overgrown with bracken and weeds and everything else. And they say, this is my vegetable garden, by the way. Well, you would think that the person wasn't either seeing right or thinking right. Your vegetable garden. Oh, yes, my vegetable garden. Over there, there's going to be a row of cabbages, and over there, a row of carrots, and over there, a row of lettuces. But of course, I'm not going to do anything to influence those cabbages and lettuces and carrots to grow. I'm just going to let the garden grow. And as it grows and grows and gets older and matures, then it'll sprout up with the cabbages and the lettuces and the carrots. I'm not going to do anything about it just now. Wouldn't be right for me to influence my garden, to pull out the weeds and put in the seeds. That wouldn't be right. What would you think of a person that spoke like that? And yet you see the conclusion of the whole matter, that a few tons of old earth at our back door are more important than our children. Isn't that the case? And surely if there's weeding and seeding to be done in order to make a garden produce what we would hope it would produce, what about our children and our children in the Lord? And of course, doesn't that bring us to the whole question, always to remember and bear in mind that our children are sinners? And that's the other great undergirding fact that we're to keep in our hearts and our minds. And you know, it's almost one of those paradoxes of the Word of God, my friends. What the realization and the remembrance to of us of our children as sinners will do, it'll balance our approach to our children. Balance our approach. And it will help us then to demand, as we ought to demand as parents, and yet to govern us as parents at the same time. It will do all of those things, my friends, and would have us that great task set before us to be carried out. It's to be carried out in those things. Now, just a few words from God's word, and I'm sure we don't have to go into that. Remember what the prophet says. He says, we go astray from our mother's womb. Aren't our children sinners? We go astray from our mother's womb, says the psalmist. You remember, I was born in sin, and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. And that wise man, the sage, as we've already mentioned, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And as one old Puritan divine says, note well that it's not only childishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, but foolishness, waywardness, is bound up in the heart of a child. And when you take all those explicit scriptures, my friends, need be no doubt that your children are sinners, and as you endeavor to rear them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, then you remember that they are sinners. But especially this, and you know, my friends, I'm sure this is the great strength, really, of trying to look at God's word contextually and consecutively from week to week. You remember Paul's very first word to the children again. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he cites, honor thy father and mother. Now, what is he citing there? Well, he's citing the fifth commandment. Don't we know that? The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother and so forth. In other words, my friends, the Apostle Paul is speaking to children out of God's law. Out of God's holy law. And don't you remember that there is one only but one unique incident in the whole of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ where he is shown as a child. And what is he shown doing as a child? He's shown doing this as a child. Keeping the fifth commandment. You remember after the incident in the temple, that he went down to Nazareth with them, it says, and was subject unto them. The Lord of glory, my friends, became subject unto earthly parents to fulfill the commandment that children can't fill in honoring his father and his mother. He came to make substitution for our sin, in perfectly keeping the law, in dying in punishment under the law, and he kept it for our children and for us as children. Are children sinners? The conclusive proof that children are sinners is not only in the explicit words of God's word, but in the whole totality of what Paul is driving us up to there, my friends, when he exhorts those children, you remember, to keep the law, which of course they can't keep, no more than any of us can keep. But there was one who kept the law and died in the keeping of that law, that part of the law, for children. And our children are sinners, my friends. That doesn't mean that we don't love our children or care for our children anymore for that, because remember, anyway, in the first place, we're sinners. Sinners saved by the grace of God. But it certainly will determine much of our handling of our children as we endeavor to bring them up in God's way and act in God's way. Remember that lovely word given to dear old Abraham, or concerning Abraham, that day when the three visitors came, and one of them was the Lord himself, and they appeared at the tent door, and the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the Lord turns to the other two, and he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I keep secret from my friend Abraham the thing that I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." The commendation to the father of the faithful, concerning the father of the faithful, the man who was the friend of God, the man to whom God would reveal his secrets, the commendation is, he will command his children. That which is right, he will command his children after him. Not unreasonable, not high-handedly, not in a cavalier fashion, my friends. We'll see all that when it comes to the administering of the exhortation. But certainly that undergirding fact that they are sinners, and as sinners, we act towards them as God-ordained and God-appointed parents, and we act under the brief of God's word and what God has said concerning their upbringing and concerning their rearing. Just one last thought to close. You see, my friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ was reared up by Mary and Joseph, and nobody would hold stronger to the fact than the deity of Christ, I trust, than we would ourselves, but also to the humanity of Christ. And remember when our Lord Jesus Christ then was reared up by those earthly parents and became and grew up, as the word of God says, he became increasing in wisdom, stature, favor of God and with men. None of that happened in a vacuum. None of that happened out with the God-given principles and precepts to Mary and Joseph as parents in rearing up the child Jesus. Tremendous thought, friends, that they did what the Lord commanded, and leaving aside the absolute deity of our Savior in relation to the absolute humanity of our Savior, he grew and increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with men. And the Lord has given into our hands, my friends, no doubt, a great task, but he has given us the things to carry it out with, and the strength and the governing, the undergirding, the upholding, all of the things with which to approach the task and by God's grace fulfill it.